We're going to get into the Word this morning, and we're just going to continue our series that we started last week, dealing with fear. And just quick review in case you weren't here last week. Remember Psalm 23. I love this. Favorite passage of Scripture for many generations. And David makes this incredible declaration. And I love this because this is personal to David because he was a shepherd. And so I think about as he shepherded the sheep, as he cared for them. You remember one time I remember the story, I love it, when he got ready to fight Goliath. Talk about dealing with your fear. He got ready to face this giant of fear named Goliath. It says that David, and he reminded himself of how the Lord had delivered him before that. And he said, you know what, when I was watching my father's sheep when I was a young shepherd, and a lion tried to attack them, I smote it, I hit it, and a bear as well. And so just like I killed the lion and the bear, God's going to give me the grace to take you out as well. And so this was personal to David. And so I just think about David's out taking care of those sheep. He's killing lions and tigers and bears, oh my. That he has this revelation of, you know what? Just like I care and tend for these sheep, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. And then on verse 4, it says, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Yeah, also, and it's not listed here, but also part of the 23rd Psalm is kind of what I've decided is going to be my life mission. And it says that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Yeah. And so here's the thing. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You're in control of what follows you. If goodness and mercy is going to follow you, it's because you're leaving that in your wake. You're not beating people over the head for the last package of toilet paper. You're not grabbing and hoarding, and you're not acting out of fear. You're, because you, the Lord is your shepherd, and you have no want, amen, then you are able to minister and to bless those who are lacking and who are in need. And this last week, Christy's been trying to put some things online to keep us all from going stir crazy. And so we had this contest, and the Dumas family won the contest. Woo-hoo! And she had said that, hey, let's just, I've got some Starbucks gift cards for you. Well, I got to looking around our house, and we had, for Christmas, we've gotten the habit of all of our family comes together and we buy each other games. And so we had a lot of games that we had never opened. We had some that were duplicates from the year before. And I'm like, let's put together a big bucket. And I had a big bucket that I wasn't, one of those big metal buckets that I wasn't using. And I'm like, let's just stuff it full of stuff. And we also had some door prizes ready for our brunch that we weren't able to have this time. And so we just loaded it with snacks and goodies and games. And sorry, Dumas parents, for the whoopee cushions. I just thought that would add a little flavor. But 10 minutes before that, Christy was walking around the house going, I'm bored. And she's been staying with us during the days because she didn't want to sit at her house by herself. And so she was like, I'm bored. And so I'm like, okay, well, let's do this. And it's amazing. She hasn't mentioned being bored since then. And I think we did that on Wednesday or Thursday. But how much fun that was. And to, instead of trying to figure out me, what am I going to do? We started thinking, okay, how can we bless this family? And it just changed the whole course of the week, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. I love that story. Yeah. Surely goodness and mercy, that's what's going to follow me because that's what I'm leading. I love your insight on that verse. So dealing with fear, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I'm such a hot shot, but you are with me because I know who's with me. So last week we shared a couple of things, a few things to remember in dealing with fear. First, again, remember not everything you hear is true. So again, Jesus said it this way, take heed what you hear. So always remember, just because it's on the internet.
But what if somebody says God told them?
You know what? anytime God says, hey, and we're going to get into this in a minute, and I'm going to turn. Shelley wrote an incredible post on Facebook. And, you know, Shelley is many times, I'm the talkative one. Nah. She's usually more quiet, more subdued. But it's kind of like, I don't know if you remember this old commercial, but E.F. Hutton, yeah. When E.F. Hutton speaks or talks, everybody listens. And so that's kind of the way it is with Shelley. When Shelley does finally open her mouth and says something, it's usually weighty. It's usually well thought out, unlike me, who many times has to open mouth, take my shoe out, and say whatever comes to mind sometimes. But we balance each other. But remember, not everything you hear is true. So Shelley wrote this incredible post on Facebook, and many of you may have read that. And if you didn't, I encourage you to look at it, read it. But I asked her to share about that here in just a minute. But remember, not everything you hear is true. So if someone says, well, the Lord showed me or God told me, you know, number one is it's got to line up with the Word of God. It's got to line up with the Bible, okay? Well, okay, then we have to deal with this. Sometimes people actually use the Bible and use Scripture. I commented on a verse many people were posting. What was it? Isaiah 26:20, you know, that said something about, hey, go into your house and quarantine yourself
shut
and
the door.
Shut the door and until my wrath passes. You know, so sometimes people can quote Bible verses, but you know what? They can be extremely dangerous if you pull them out of context. And so listen, you need to know.
And God is a God of peace, doesn't bring peace.
No, it doesn't bring peace.
Fear.
No, it gives this idea that this thing, again, is God's wrath. You know, go into your house, you know, and, you know, because God, coronavirus is not God's wrath.
No.
God is for us. God is with us. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and He's our helper. The devil, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. Life till it overflows. Life till the fullest. So, yeah. So, number one, it's got to line up with the Word. If they end up actually using the Word and using the Bible to try to, listen, we got to remember this. Do you know the devil
use the Bible?
Actually use the Bible? So I'm really not impressed.
Not only with Jesus going back to Genesis, he used God's words, he twisted them in the garden.
That's always been his method, is to take what God said and twist it. Take it out of context. Yeah, you're exactly right. And so you remember, yeah, Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 or Mark chapter 4, either one. And it says, you know, in Jesus, how does he overcome the temptation? With the Word of God. And he quotes the Word and he says, hey, it is written. This is what the Word said. Well, it's like the devil, he got, oh, I see your pattern. So then the devil, sneaky little guy, but he's defeated. He's been overcome at the cross and the resurrection. But then it says the enemy. So he turns it and he says, okay, I'm going to give you this temptation. Hey, for it is written. So then the devil quotes a Bible verse, one of the Psalms, to Jesus. You know, so listen, even the devil can quote the Bible. So what matters is that you take it in context. And I've always, for years, it's been a while maybe since I've shared this, but for years I used to tell people, when you come across a difficult Bible passage that you don't understand its interpretation, or it seems so different than how Jesus was in the Gospels, what do I do with that? Like, what do I do with that Old Testament verse that, you know, talks about his wrath? Well, you need to understand, we interpret, especially the Old Testament, we interpret every scripture, especially the Old Testament, through the cross. And it's the cross that demonstrates and proves the love that our Heavenly Father has for us and all of humanity. So you need to know that. So none of this wrath, judgment, and all that kind of stuff. You know, and I don't care how many verses you find. You need to make sure you read it in context. You know the backdrop. You know what's going on before you just cherry pick a verse and slap it out on social media and get everyone riled up about something that, you know what, that's not biblically accurate. And you know, and I've always gone to this. If you'll interpret everything through the reality that our God is a good, loving, heavenly Father, you'll stay on track.
Years ago, and I believe it was John Holler, said, if the cross isn't enough to get your attention, then coronavirus or an earthquake or a tornado, if the absolute ultimate sacrifice of the cross is not enough to get your attention, then all these other things are nothing compared to the magnitude of the cross.
Absolutely.
So he doesn't need to resort to parlor tricks, to extremely cruel measures to get our attention. The cross is what draws us to him.
Cross,
we love him because he first loved us.
Yeah. Cross was enough.
The cross was
cross
enough.
Is enough. Yeah. So remember, not everything you hear is true. And listen, yes, God's word is true, but people can take it out of context. Okay, and then out of context, it isn't true. Okay, not saying the word of God is not true. I believe in the infallibility of God's word. But you take it out of context, then you can make it say whatever you want to say. So remember, not everything you hear is true. Proverbs 14:15 says, the gullible believe everything they're told, but the prudent sift and weigh every word. That's number one. Number two, second thing we talked about was, remember, not everyone is at equal risk. And so, maybe the reason why we've had so many few cases, and I believe we have at least three now from what I understand here in San Angelo, but from what I understand is because we've been social distancing. And so I commend, again, our school district, our community, our national, state, and community leaders that are doing the best of their ability to help contain this thing and keep everyone safe. And so not everyone's at equal risk. So you may be okay. You may be healthy. And even if you get sick, you may be okay. But remember, you know, I shared my dad is 80 years old. And man, I miss him. But even if he was here for his health, we wouldn't be hanging out. Just for his well-being and safety, but he lives in Salina with my stepmom, and he's 80 years old. And he has a compromised situation with his lungs, and from years as a firefighter, secondhand smoke, working in fiberglass business, and so you know that puts him at risk. And you know there are others who aren't over 60 years old that are younger and they have a compromised immune system. And so not everyone is at equal risk. So we need to be aware of that. Even if you're healthy, you're okay. We need to be mindful of other people. And the third thing, and we ended here, and this is where I wanted you to share, you know, along the lines of the post you made on social media earlier this week. But I want to remind everyone that remember this will pass. Scripture says, dear friends, don't be surprised or shocked when you go through painful trials and fiery tests in life. 1 Peter 4:12. And the reason we're not surprised, the reason we're not shocked is because we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken planet. You know, Jesus told us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because this isn't heaven yet. But so he wanted us to pray. God, we pray earth becomes more of a reflection of what it's like in heaven. And we know in heaven that there is no tears, there is no sickness, there's none of those things. But here on earth, because of original sin, not because of people's sin, you know, people have mentioned things like, you know, and the reason I share this, and if you don't listen to these voices, great. I encourage you to be wise. And in all honesty, most of this comes from, I have to be just blunt here, comes from my preaching buddies. It's preachers. It's pastors that spew this crap. Pardon the French. But it is. It's crap. And yeah. and it doesn't help people. And you know.
And it doesn't. It does not draw people to the cross. It does not.
It doesn't.
The Bible says that again, we love because we were first loved by Him. It also says in, and I'm getting into what I was going to share a little bit, but in the book of John, it says that they will know us by our love for one another. They will know we're a disciple of Christ because we love one another. And so what happens is it preaches well. When there's something going on, it preaches well. And since sinners in the hands of an angry God, preachers like to scare people into heaven. And that may work short term, but it doesn't always work because we don't go to heaven because we're afraid of living a life outside of God. We go to heaven because we love Him and because we follow Him.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So don't be surprised or shocked when you go through painful trials and fiery tests and life. And the reason we're not surprised or shocked is because we know that we live in a fallen world. We live on a broken planet because of original sin, not because of people's sin. You know, I had preachers mention it's because of the sin of abortion, or, you know, it's because of the LGB, I forget all the letters.
BTQ.
It's because of, you know, it's because of all the homosexuals. It's because of lesbianism. It's because of transgender. It's because of all the sexual sin. It's because of, you know, gambling. It's pick your poison, you know, name your sin. You know, it's because of that. And it's not. It's because of original sin. It's because when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Sickness and death
entered the world, and the world hasn't been the same since. And that is its why. It's not because of people's individual sins. And we got to remember that, you know, it's at the cross that all our sin, all the whole sin of the world, past, present, in future, it says Jesus, when He hung on that tree, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. So if He bore our sin in His body on the tree, then what is there to deal with?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
And that's one of the things that I mentioned. Jesus died for us while we were all yet sinners. He didn't die for us saying, okay, I'm going to do this. But before you really believe, you got to clean your life up. You know, I grew up listening to Billy Graham crusades, and I grew up in church. I don't ever remember not being in church. And I'm going to tell you, the number one altar call song that I have ever heard was Just As I Am. And it says, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. And if it's going to be just as I am for me, it's going to be just as I am for the entire planet. We can't expect them to change and to behave and before they don our doorsteps. Let me tell you something. We have gay people that come to our church. We have women who have had abortions in their past that come to our church. We have people in our church that have actually killed people before. And if that's shocking to you, and if that makes us lesser in your eyes, then all I have to say to you is maybe you need to do some introspection. I'm not saying that we put people at risk. No one is at risk that comes into our church. We don't allow people in our church to go around hurting other people. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the church is supposed to be a hospital. The church is supposed to be a place where people come who are broken, who are messed up, who have issues, who don't know up from down, who don't know right from wrong sometimes, who are trying to survive, where we can get hope. And another thing, it's not my job to change people.
That's right.
It's my job to love people.
That's right.
It's my job. You know, Paul said it this way. You know what? I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I can raise people from the dead. But if I'm not loving, I am not like God. And that's where we stand here. And let me just say this. At Christian Faith Center in San Angelo, Texas, we take you just as you are. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to do some work in your life, and He won't leave you just as you are, because He loves you and because He cares for you. Not because He's, and we get this picture of God doing this nitpicky stuff with us,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, He doesn't change us so we become more lovable. No, you'll never be more lovable to your Heavenly Father than you are right now, in the midst of our mess. He doesn't love us more on our good days than on our bad days. You know, I think about, again, because I'm a teacher, I go back to school, I always try to remember. And some days, you know, I allow myself to get frustrated, but to the best of my ability, and I have so many great examples that do this. Coach Farmer's great at this. Tabitha, she's so good at this. Other teachers are good at this. That, you know, the kids that are giving you a mess, always try to remember, you know what? They probably need a little bit more understanding from me today. They probably need a little bit more grace from me today. So me jumping on them because of their clearly wrong behavior, and I've done it. You know what? Many times it escalates the situation and it doesn't help versus the times where I'm like, hey, let's chill for a little bit. Why don't you sit over there and let's calm down. Let's talk about this. Are you okay? And many times just engaging them and asking them if they're okay gets them through their mess. And yeah. So, you know, God doesn't change us to make us more lovable, but you just can't help the nature of love. When it impacts your life, it just changes you.
Sure.
It just, not because it's trying to make you, you got to let me make these changes because if you don't, you'll no longer be accepted. That's not it. It's when you encounter God's unconditional, amazing love, it just changes you. The hard places of your heart soften. The defensive, where you build up all the walls because of hurt, fear, and self-preservation, they just automatically begin to come down. So it's not like you begin to make these self-improvements because, you know, I'm living my best life now.
Right.
It's just kind of a byproduct. It's very organic, if you will. It just happens, right?
Yeah.
The change just happens.
Yeah.
As you encounter real love. So we're not saying, you're just preaching sloppy agape. You're just preaching, you know, this extravagant grace where it doesn't matter how you live. You know what,
Shelly
and I have never said it doesn't matter how you live. It matters how you live. That's called consequences. And listen, we're free to choose, but we're never free from the consequences of those choices.
Right. And here, again, and I mentioned this in my post, I try to develop, especially when it comes to wearing the ministry hat, you know, and in all honesty, if you call yourself a Christian, you're called into the ministry because you represent him no matter where you go.
That's right.
You represent him every day. And so if you're going to represent him, you should probably kind of read and find out how he represented himself, how he conducted himself. And one of the things he said was, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do, and I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. And you know, people like to say, well, you know, he cleared out the temple. Well, yes, but that was the temple. And here's what we forget. We flip things sometimes in our head, and we want to make that, instead of Jesus correcting something that was going on in the church of the day, we want to make that Jesus was like whipping everybody, you know, and making them repent. Well, this was the church. And what these people were doing was you would bring your sacrifice to the temple and a priest would inspect your sacrifice. And almost without fail, they would say, oh, no, look, this has a blemish. But I'll take this. I'll go ahead and take this. And you go in. I've got something else for sale in there that's a better sacrifice. So then as they left, the next person that would come in, they would say the same thing. No, your sacrifice isn't good enough. You have a blemish, but I have something for sale in there that'll be a better sacrifice, and it'll be the sacrifice that he just took away from the person in front of you in line. It was very corrupt. It was very evil. It was very selfish. And so that's what angered Jesus, because they misrepresented the heart of the God, of the Father for everyone's sacrifices and everyone's offerings and what they were bringing to honor God. They were bringing their best to honor him. And the priest and the church of the day was taking that and saying, no, it's not good enough. You're not good enough. Let me fix you. And the church has not changed. We still want to look at people and we want to judge them and we want to say, come in our doors, but if you're not changing fast enough, you're not good enough. Let me be the judge of if you're righteous or not. And let me tell you, I don't care if you're the Pope. I don't care if you are the head of your denomination. I don't care if you're a pastor of 20, 30, or 20,000. It is not your job to judge people. We are not called to judge. 19 times in the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus said, do not judge. Do not judge. Now, what he did say was, look at yourself. Judge yourself.
Yeah.
Quit trying to pull stuff out of other people's eyes.
Now, don't worry about the speck in your neighbor's eye. Why don't you take the big old 2x4, the big old plank sticking out of your own?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so I guess that's what that I try to look at. And I've done that in the past. And I'm ashamed of it, that I've sat in judgment on other people. But what we do is we say, it would be like the hospitals today going, oh, yeah, you're sick, you have coronavirus, but you can't come in here, so go get well on your own. And that's the way the church has treated people. You know, in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending the disciples out, and he told them, he said, as you go on your way, if you walk into a city and you begin to preach and you begin to share this message with them, if they don't receive you, then you turn around and you shake the dust from your feet and you go to the next town. It didn't say to take out your sword or your gun and kill them all. It didn't say, as you're leaving, to scream at them, well, you're all going to hell anyway. It didn't tell them to get ready for the next virus or the next earthquake or the next tornado because God's going to judge them. It did not say that. And that wasn't the heart of Jesus when he sent the disciples out. And, you know, today we would stand with placards and poster boards and we like to tell everybody how much God hates them. Well, in my estimation, from what I've read in Scripture, the thing that God hates is that stuff.
Yeah.
Not that he hates the person. God doesn't hate people. God is love. God is the perfection of love.
But he hates that hatefulness.
Stuff.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, you know, all this repentance stuff, and I said it in my post, maybe the repentance does need to take place, but it needs to take place in today's churches. And the interesting thing to me is that a lot of times where, and I've seen it happen so many times in my lifetime, it's almost without, I almost can't count how many times, where preachers will harp on one specific thing, and I mean, they make it their life's mission to combat that. And 20 years down the road, they've fallen into that very thing.
Yeah.
And I think that's because the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart because he's the agent of change. He's the one that says, hey, we need to change this. We need to tweak this. And but what we do is we think, oh yeah, that's good. That's ministering to me. So I need to minister that to everybody. And we begin to make that our life's message. And it was really a personal message. So, you know, Jesus said, don't judge. It's not our job as Christians or pastors or everyday citizens. And you know, I've read several blogs. Because I think that informed opinions are ones that actually listen to the opinions of others. And let me just say this while I have this thought before I forget it. We have lost the ability in America to disagree with someone without hating them. See, there ought to be able to be a discussion. Paul was a master at having discussions with people, whether he agreed with them or not. But in the churches in America today, if I disagree with you, then I hate you. If I disagree with you, if you disagree with me, then one of the two of us is going to hell. And most often I'm telling you,
I'm gonna unfriend you on Facebook.
I'm gonna unfriend you on Facebook. But I think you have to have open discussions. And so I've read all these blogs about how, no, when Jesus said not to judge, he didn't literally mean not to judge. We're supposed to judge. He said to judge people's fruit, okay? And we're to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. That too often the church has been wise as serpents and harmful as serpents, right?
Yeah, biting. Yeah, attacking. Venomous.
So let me just say this. I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, which defines every word in the Bible. And when Jesus said not to judge, he said, you are not supposed to assign penalty or judgment. You are not supposed to decide what's right and wrong with anyone else but yourself. And if you're doing your best to live your life with what lines up with scripturally, your first and foremost thing is you have to love God and you have to love others. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, love your enemies. Love good to those that do harm to you. If someone slaps you, turn around and let them slap. If someone asks for an outer garment, give them the next garment too. In other words, he's saying, you know what? We have to create a culture of love. Our churches have to become a loving culture. That's what draws people to the cross. I've heard, you know, part of this is one of the blame that was assigned to the coronavirus was that especially the American church has been losing membership. People aren't attending church anymore. Okay? If you really think that, why would God have to attack the rest of the world for something America does? Stop and think about the thoughts. Stop and think about the information that you get and see if it stands up to scrutiny. You know, just because you're a Christian, just because we live by faith, it doesn't mean that we turn off our brains. And it doesn't mean that things are not logical.
Yeah. Faith and facts can coexist.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so then the other part of the post was just that, you know, I've heard several people mentioning this is the apocalypse.
It's the apocalypse. It's the end of the world, which, and listen, I'm not making light of the coronavirus, but you add insult to injury when, again, church, and mainly those of you watching us, you're like, I've never heard any of this. We apologize. Maybe it's entertaining, but we apologize. You've been guarding what you listen to, but I guess because this is what we do. So we get the emails and the blogs. And Shelley and I do our best, you know, to surround ourselves with wise people and people who have more experience than us and you know, best practices. And so in the midst of the good, we have to sift through a lot of this. And we actually have, you know, a handful of pastor friends that we love, but they are all on this, you know, God. And again,
they're watching for the four horsemen to like come and run in.
So they're doing it's the apocalypse. It's the end of the world. And so I'm not making, you know, light of
this. No, we are in a serious situation.
Yeah. And listen, the coronavirus, I'm telling you right now, it's not the end of the world. We're going to get through this.
Yeah.
We are going to get through this. And you know what? There may be, you know, I was thinking of about 9/11. You know, people said the same thing about 9/11. It was God's judgment. Or you know what? It's the end of the world. But you know what? And there are some things because of 9/11 that will never be the same again. We'll never get on an airplane the same ever again. I'll never be able to go, oh man, I have this airplane ticket. My name's on it and I can't use it. So I'm going to give it to someone else who has a different name. That'll never happen ever again, like it used to. So there are some things that changed forever, but we got through it. And we're going to get through this. So it's not the end of the world. And
no, but, you know, and again, if you've been around us very long, then you know that I like history and I like to study history. And even if you only go back 100 years, if you only go back to the 20th century, okay, you see what took place between 1900 and 1950, and this is nothing. I mean, it's in terms of the seriousness and severity. I mean, so for you to think that the apocalypse is coming now, I mean, we haven't been issued coupons that say you can only buy X amount of meat every month, X amount of sugar every month. And we might have to if people don't stop reacting with fear. But here's the thing. Between 1900 and 1950, we had a polio epidemic. And I mentioned this, and you said your father was the same way. My grandmother that raised me never learned how to swim. One of her sisters had contracted polio when she was very young.
Yeah.
And you didn't go swimming back then because they felt that it was communicable through the water and things.
Yeah, my grandfather had polio. And my dad still to this day does not know how to swim because my grandfather wouldn't allow him because he was fearful he would get it too.
We had tuberculosis epidemics. Most people don't know our state school right now that's out in Carlsbad didn't always house the mentally challenged. It began as a tuberculosis sanatorium.
Yep.
So, we had those, and we didn't have medicine to fight them. We didn't have vaccines to fight them. It just kind of like the coronavirus, we had to begin to learn. Okay, but in the midst of all that, then in 1918, you had the Spanish flu, which killed over 2 million people worldwide. Wow. But if you're kind of not up on your history, that all took place during World War I, which was one of the most traumatic wars in history. In one day, in one battle, in one day during World War I, the Germans fired 1 million shells on the enemy. In one day, 1 million shells. So you have almost an entire generation of young men in Europe and in North Africa that are wiped out by World War I. And then you have the Spanish flu, and then you have polio, and then you have tuberculosis and all the other diseases that were going on. And then 20 years later, you have World War II. And so we, to equate what we're going through now as an apocalyptical event.
Yeah, did you forget about all that previous history?
Doesn't even come close.
Yeah.
And you know, in between that, we had the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl. And I said to Todd, it's a joke. I'm joking. I said to Todd, but I was talking to Todd, and I said to him, you know, and most of all the stuff that I just mentioned, we had to go through without alcohol because we were under prohibition. So, you know, at least now, and there's been lots of jokes going around, and of course I'm joking, you know, but the point is this, and it's not to say that what we're going through now is not serious, but part of the restrictions that we're under and the social distancing and why we're doing church this way is because the government and our doctors and the people who are we have elected and put in charge of us to take care of us and our well-being are saying, you know what, this is going to prevent 2 million people like in 1918 from dying. This is gonna help us.
From history,
this is
gonna
slow
it.
This thing down.
Yeah.
And so, you know, whether you really believe that the measures are too extreme or not extreme enough, I think we owe it to the people that are our rulers that we have elected and we have put in place. And we know that they have wise people and they have brilliant doctors and scientists who are advising them. I think we owe it to them to pay attention. And, you know, just because you don't think you're sick, you can be carrying the virus and not show any symptoms, and you can make other people deathly ill. So quit going to grocery stores and licking things, and quit mocking and making fun of, because in all honesty, what's taking place now is for our health and our safety. And that doesn't mean I have to agree with everything, okay? I don't have to agree, you know, if I think it's too extreme, I have the right to that opinion. I can think it's too extreme. But that doesn't mean that I can go out and act
a fool because of it.
Act the fool. You know, and again, if you studied history, most of us studied Typhoid Mary. And Typhoid Mary was this lady who carried typhoid. She never got sick, but she carried it. But she was employed as a cook for several families. And every family she worked for got typhoid fever, and a lot of them died. So the government ended up taking her and placing her into a mental institution for the rest of her life for the health and safety of the public. So don't become one of those people that they have to crack down on and they have to stick you away somewhere because you're not being concerned and cautious. And really, it's about other people. It's not about it's not about you and what you think you need. And as I just said, you know, a lot of people, especially extroverts like Todd, they get cabin fever. And I understand that. But let's try to find ways to do good to people, not to be foolish and silly.
Amen. And just a couple more thoughts to share, and then we'll let you go. And thank you again. Thank you for being here. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for doing church online with us. But I just had this thought as we close. I know we've kind of ranted and vented about this, but it goes on. It happens, and you hear preachers say this. And Shelley and I, we just want to. It's probably our pet peeve is when our Heavenly Father, we feel like he's being misrepresented by other pastors and preacher. I don't know that anything that grieves my heart or angers me more is when, and maybe that flows out of as a kid growing up, not really understanding who he was, and it really kept me from reaching out to him, and until his love broke through that, and I realized how good and how loving he really was. It changed everything in my life. And so again, on this note, and we'll close with this on this topic, on, you know, it's people's sin, whatever that sin may be that's bringing this coronavirus and God's judgment. Listen how Jesus dealt with that issue in John chapter 9. Okay, so in John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, afterward, as Jesus walked down the street, he noticed a man blind from birth. Okay, now, so here's what his disciples asked him. They asked him, teacher, whose sin caused this guy's blindness? His own sin or the sin of his parents? Because back then, in the Jews, their thought was the only reason you were sick, blind, deaf, mute, crippled, is because either you sinned or you came from a horrible family. And so the disciples are following this belief system in their line of questioning. So they come across this blind guy and they ask Jesus, point blank, teacher, whose sin caused this guy's blindness? Lord, so today maybe we'd ask, Lord, what sin caused the coronavirus? Was it abortion? Was it homosexuality? Was it gambling? Was it because people aren't going to church like they need to? Who knows? Could have been anything like that maybe in today's day and hour. But so they ask him that. Now watch what Jesus answered. He makes it clear. You ready? So whose sin causes God's blindness? His own or the sin of his parents? Jesus answered, neither. Period. Neither. Neither. So that's the answer today. Whose sin caused the coronavirus? Neither. If you want to trace it to sin, trace it all the way back to original sin. Disease entered the world when sin entered the world in the garden. But the good news is Jesus came and he shed his blood for the remission of our sin and he took stripes on his back so we can be healed. So I just want to make that clear. Jesus answered it, neither. He didn't sin, nor did his parents sin. And then he explained that, hey, you know what? A miracle's about to happen. And Jesus ended up healing him. Why? Because Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, what he heard the Father say. And so he knew his Father isn't about making people blind. His Father isn't about making people sick. Jesus is the great physician. He's the healer. So that's what he did. He healed him because that's what the Father is about, healing people. So in closing, I want to focus on one last thing to remember. I want you to focus on what is unchanging. Lots of things are changing. And man, again, I'm just so blessed and impressed with our school district and not only in our community, but throughout our nation and world and how we're connecting and how we're doing Zoom, we're doing Google Classroom, and we're continuing to impact and influence the lives of students just in a different modality. And I know we're used to this with college, maybe some in high school, but you know, really elementary, not as much until now. And so things are changing. And I know with change, it can be stressful, but there are times we need to focus on things that are unchanging. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said this in verse 17. He said, for our temporary and momentary troubles will not last. That wasn't just true in Paul's day. It's true in our day. Just like Shelley shared about the swine flu and the Spanish flu and all those, as horrible and devastating as they were, they didn't last. They didn't last. We got through World War I. We got through the Great Depression. We got through World War II. We got through all the sicknesses and disease. We got through all the economic turmoil. Why? Because our temporary and momentary troubles will not last. This coronavirus, it's not going to last. But they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we focus not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So I just want to share a few thoughts on with you on some things that are unchanging. Number one, God sees everything I'm going through. That'll never change. You know, I think it's Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus, he's telling us, hey, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Maybe he would tell us today, hey, don't worry about your hair. This ain't going to last. You'll get a haircut soon enough.
You could buy a Flobee. I don't know if y'all remember the old Flobee, like the vacuum cleaner that's connected to the...
Yeah. And so, yeah. Hopefully you have... Christy can maybe cut our hair or something if we get too desperate. But
no, Christy has too much that she owes me as far as bad haircuts.
So Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry. And he says, you know what? And he did this comparison. He said, you know what? Look at the lilies of the field. He said, that are here today, and then the sun scorches them, they're burned up tomorrow. He said, not even Solomon in all his wealth was dressed as beautiful as all the flowers in a field. You know? And then he said, hey, consider the birds of the air. You know what? The birds of the air, they don't worry where their next meal's coming from. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not of much more value than a sparrow?
Yeah.
So God sees everything I'm going through. If he arrays a field in such incredible splendor and color with the flowers, he'll take care of you. If the birds of the air aren't going to miss a meal, he will take care of you. Why? And then he actually goes on to say, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I don't know if God literally counts every single hair, but the point is this. He sees, he knows everything I'm going through. And we need to remember that. That'll never change. Second thing, he cares about everything I'm going through. Not only does he see it, he cares about it. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there. I love that. Sometimes we pour them out. I've done it.
And pick them up.
We pour them out, but we don't live them there. We kind of pour it out, and we pick them back up. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there. Why? For he always tenderly cares for you. Isn't that good? Third thing to focus on that's unchanging. God has the power to answer prayer. And listen, you need to know that his ears are attentive to the prayers of the righteous. That's the problem, Pastor Todd. I'm not very righteous. Yeah, you are. If you're a believer, you are. 2 Corinthians says in, I believe it's 5:21, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Just like the first Adam made us all sinners, the second Adam, Christ, once we're in him, he makes us all righteous. He makes us that way. He just makes us that way. It's through the new birth. It's the free gift that he offers the world. So you need to know your prayers are powerful, that his ears are attentive to your prayers. The prayers of a righteous man have tremendous power. And you need to know that your prayers don't have to be perfect. Jesus actually said that he knows what we have need of even before we ask. Then why do we ask? Because he wants to commune with you. Because he wants a conversation with you. But you know what? He knows the secret petition of your heart.
Absolutely.
And Ephesians 3:20 says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. You know, so, and again, it goes back to him being a good father when we pray. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus was talking about parents who give good things to their kids. And he says this, he says, if you, imperfect as you are, as imperfect parents, if you, imperfect as you are, know how to lovingly take care of your children and give them what's best, how much more ready is your Heavenly Father to give wonderful gifts to those who ask Him? So you need to know God has the power to answer prayer, and He's more than willing and able to give wonderful gifts to those who ask Him. So ask Him for healing, ask Him for protection, ask Him for provision, ask Him for whatever your heart needs and longs for.
Ask Him for peace.
Ask Him for peace.
I think we underestimate that. What when we begin to operate in fear, we get out of that peace, and we begin to make decisions we wouldn't otherwise do.
Yeah.
But you know, we are to let his peace rule and reign our hearts. His peace is our umpire into the decisions that we make.
Amen. That's good. This will never change. Remember this. God always acts out of his goodness to me. So remember, God is always good. Okay. And you know, the amazing thing about the Lord is, he's a redeemer. And so just like, you remember Joseph, he was thrown into a pit to be left for dead by his brothers. And then he was eventually sold into slavery. And then he was falsely accused and thrown in prison in Egypt for a crime he didn't commit. And then eventually, you know what? God turned all that around. And at the end of, I believe, Genesis chapter 50, when he appears before his brothers as an adult, he says, you know what? You meant for evil. God turned into good. It's like the scripture in the New Testament says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. And so it doesn't mean God's causing evil. God didn't want his brothers to mistreat him. God didn't want Joseph to be falsely accused. He wasn't into that. But God, because he's a redeemer, was able to take bad things, redeem them, and turn them into good.
Yeah, you know, I don't doubt that there are some churches who've never live streamed before because they didn't have to. And now, you know,
they're able to connect to in a way they've never been able to connect. You're right. And so you need to know this. In Psalm 119, verse 68, know that God always acts out of his goodness to me. It says that you are good and you do good. So you need to know that you know, the coronavirus is not good. The cure is good.
Yes.
So you want to decide which one God's involved with? God's involved with the cure. God's involved with the person who gets healed. God's behind the person who comes through it. Not people getting it, as some people say, as a form of judgment or because of this or because of that. No, God's good. He only does good. He it's incapable of his nature to do bad, evil things. So I want you to remember that verse, Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and only do good. I love the Passion Translation. It says, everything you do is beautiful. The coronavirus is not beautiful. It's not. It's ugly. It's devastating. But everything God does, everything you do is beautiful, flowing from your goodness. Teach me the power of your wonderful words. So everything God does is beautiful. It flows from his goodness. So remember that. God's plan is always better than my plan. Ephesians 2. Listen, you need to know, and I'm not saying this virus is part of God's plan. What I'm saying is, just like it wasn't necessarily part of God's plan for Joseph to be mistreated. I think there could have been another way for Joseph to get there. But God's a redeemer. He'll take the cruelty of his brothers, the false accusation of Potiphar's wife, he'll redeem that and cause good to come out of it. But I don't think that means that was the only way that could have been accomplished. You know what? Joseph could have got there and still have been a leader another way. But my point is this, that God's plan is always better than my plan. So I don't think the coronavirus is part of God's plan, but I do believe he's a redeemer, and this didn't catch him by surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. And so although this is interfering with our lives, it doesn't change God's plan for our lives. He still has a plan, a purpose, and a destiny for your life. And his plan for your life is not over because the coronavirus turned everything upside down. You know what? We are going to have church again with everyone here. I will be back in the classroom high-fiving and hugging on my students. You know what? God's plan's going to be done. Ephesians 2 says, we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, that we may do those good works which God predestined and planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. And so you need to know, you know what? This coronavirus, it does not supersede the good life that God prearranged and made ready for us to live. It does not overcome it. It does not overshadow it. And we need to remember that, and we need to focus on that, and we need to hang on to that. And then lastly, we'll close with this. We need to remember and focus on the reality that God will never stop loving me. Nothing can ever separate us from his love. This coronavirus, financial difficulty, economic turmoil, stress, anxiety, fear about tomorrow, being claustrophobic, having cabin fever, nothing can ever separate us from his love. In Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, so what does all this mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. So focus on those unchanging things. Know that Shelley and I love you. We're here for you. We're praying for you. And thank you so much for joining us. And we look forward to seeing you again soon.